Good morning. It's my honor to bring to you today's reading of the Word. It's from the book Obadiah, chapter 1. Starts chapter 1 through, I'm sorry, verse 1 through 21. Please stand for the reading of the Word, and we will pray for Lord's guidance, for Lord's deliverance, for Lord's wisdom to be brought through. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we all come here before you, looking for your direction, looking for your guidance. Pray that your word today is swift, clear, concise, and lands on fertile ground. Help us to take this word, believe it, and put it into action today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 1, Obadiah. Thus says the Lord, God, concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Those you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and the understandings from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountain of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners enter his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Phasilta. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of the host of the children shall possess the land of the Canaanites. As far as Zarephath, the captives of Jerusalem, who are in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. Then survivors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Luke. Didn't he do a good job? Luke, like so many others, Neil, Mike, the list really goes on. I asked them at the last second if they could read. If anybody would have ever done that to me, I would have left the church and gone somewhere else. Yet these guys just grab it and say, yeah, we'll do it. It's just amazing. The title of the message is Foolish Audacity. And before I get into the actual scripture, I have to set a backdrop for you once again, because that's what happens in this Old Testament. And this whole thing about Obadiah, first, nobody really knows who he is. I mean, we know who he is, but there's not much history about him. And he comes out for one chapter of one book, and he's going to tell us something that's going to give us application for our day that we live in today, but especially in the day of the Old Testament. But before we get to talking about what's in the scripture here, we have to go back and we have to talk a little bit about Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And just very quickly, what I want to do is just give you that picture. So Abram is a man that God has his sights on to become the father of many nations. You all know who he is. You've heard of him. He has an encounter with Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ. And from that point on, God begins to speak to Abraham in a different way. And his name is eventually changed from Abram to Abraham. All right? And God says that you're going to be the father of many nations. And like so many of the prophets of the Old Testament, they took matters into their own hands. And so his wife is not getting pregnant, so he sleeps with her maidservant. And she has a son named Ishmael. But that's not what God said was going to happen. Not like that. So he was operating out of a place of mistrust, not trusting God. He has a little confrontation with God. Sarah, his wife, eventually has a child. His name is Isaac. There's conflict, obviously, between the maidservant and Sarah. So she's sent to go off her way. And God takes care of her, and he blesses her line through Ishmael, and there's many nations with Ishmael. But God has a plan and a purpose, and it's to work through Abraham, and it was from the beginning to work through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. So what happens in the midst of this time? His son Isaac gets married to a lady named Rebekah, and she has a child, and they name him Jacob. Jacob is in the womb of his mother, but so is his twin brother Esau. And she knew even as a mother that there was contention between the two. Right? In her womb, she knew. Mothers know stuff. I don't know how they know it, but they do. But she could sense this even spiritually, that there's something off. Well, she gives birth, and the first one to come out is Esau. And he's a redhead, hairy, and they call him Esau. And then Jacob, even before he's completely out, is reaching for the heel. I said this a few weeks ago. He's the heel grabber, reaching for the heel of Esau, but he's now delivered. And he is the one that God is going to eventually send the promise through. And there's a prophecy in Genesis that says that one will be stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. It's in Genesis 12, I believe. And the older will serve the younger. And it comes time as they're growing up, Esau, the hairy redhead, becomes a hunter and an outdoorsman. And then his brother is more of a tent person, Jacob. Very close in relation with he had a good relationship with his mother. Isaac is now getting old, and it's time for him to pass on the birthright. All right, so he's old, he can't see well, he can't smell, he can't hear very well. And Esau is out hunting. So the mother, Rebekah, contrives a plan for, what's his name? For Jacob. Thank you. You're going to have to stay with me. I'm going to need your help here. For Jacob to make a stew, go in, and basically get the blessing from Isaac. So they put wool on his arms, and he smells like the earthy type. And she sends him in there, and Isaac feels his arms, and he says, okay. So if they fast forward a little bit, he eats the stew, and he gives him the blessing. What happened prior to this, and this is really important, Esau came in hunting one day, and he was famished, and Jacob was making stew. And he wanted some because he said, I'm almost ready to die. It's I'm so hungry. And then Jacob says, I'll sell you the stew for your birthright. And Esau said, well, what's a birthright to me? I'm ready to die. So he agrees and he eats the stew. So yes, there was contriving, but there was a deal made. And the issue with Esau was the fact that he despised his birthright, the Bible says. He scorned it. What is that to me? Now, the birthright and the blessing is a big deal in the Old Testament. It is a big deal today. God's blessing over us is a huge deal. Do you know what his blessing is for us? That he sent a Savior for us. And what do I need that for? I'm hungry. What do I need that for? I want to go out and play with my friends. What do I need that for? I want to go do these crazy fun things. And sometimes people despise that blessing. So there is a spirit behind what Esau is doing. I'll take it one step further. What do I have to do with that? What do I need that for? That is there's a spirit of Satan in that very statement. Because it was Satan that said, I will ascend like the Most High. I will be like God. I will do it myself. Esau saying, I don't need a birthright. What do I need that for? I'd rather have a stew because I'm hungry. And he satisfies flesh. So that is the backdrop to what's happening in the scriptures today. So you see the line, you see the divided line, you see the line of Christ, and you see the deceptions that took place. Is that clear enough? You guys got the story? We'll see. There's going to be question and answer session here in just a little bit. So I'm going to move down to verse 2, and it says, Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Now, this is the prophet Obadiah, who's a servant of the Lord, speaking a prophecy. He's speaking out the prophecy, all right? And he is speaking concerning Edom. Edom is the line of Esau, all right? Israel is the line of Jacob, and we know that Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. So these are the two lines. He says, Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. And then in Genesis 12:33, it says, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all, the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's plan is to bless Israel and anyone who blesses. So a lot of times when we pray over the offering, we pray for our nation. We pray for the protectors of this nation. We pray for Israel. Why? Really, because it's that of that scripture. Those who bless Israel, which is Jacob, right? Jacob's line, I will bless. And those who curse them, I will curse. The greatest thing that we have, one of the greatest things in this nation is our primary ally is Israel. We are good with Israel. Right now, we have a president who is good with Israel. Anybody who takes our state capital, or not our state capital, our embassy, and moves it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem is a friend of Israel. That's a big deal. And it's a tell for us today. And he's done that. God will bless him because he's blessing Israel. When we have a lot of people we have a Torah club group that meets here. And they study the Torah. They pray for Israel. What a beautiful thing. God will bless them specially. A special blessing goes to them. Now, don't get me wrong, they're not living by the Old Testament. They're living by the New Testament. But I'm just giving you a little bit there. Verse 3 says, The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Biggest issue with Esau was his pride. And now we can start looking at ourselves and say, how are we like Esau? Pride is deception. If you suffer from pride, if I suffer from pride, I am being deceived, thinking I am something that I'm not. I am more than what I truly am. You know what I am? I am's child. That's who I am. I am's child. And without I am is my Father, the great I am, Jesus, the Lord, the Father. Without him, I am in deep trouble. Without him, I am apart from him. So pride has to be gone. Pride is so centered on self, it is so deceptive that the person who says, woe is me, oh, my life is a mess, oh, I'm so miserable, and who says that is operating in pride. They're making it about them. The person who says, like Satan did, I will ascend. It's been going on all through the Bible, right? In Babylon, the Tower of Babel, remember we talked about that? Pride. We will make a tower that reaches to the heavens. We have no need of God. That's the spirit of Esau. Esau is a spirit of pride. Pride is the death of us, really. When we put everything else before God, when we put ourselves before him and say we don't need him, basically it looks like this in very simple terms. I'm not going to receive Jesus as the Lord of my life, as my Savior, because really, I don't want to follow those rules, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I can do this. I can make this on my own. Surely a loving God isn't going to throw a good guy like me into an eternal hell. And I go through that process, and what have I really done? I've operated out of the mode of pride, and I'm going to reach the same fate as Satan, because the same fate of Satan is cast out of heaven. I just will never get into heaven. Cast out with his demons who followed him. And if we are not with God, we're against him. Pretty serious stuff. All that from one verse in Obadiah who nobody even heard about. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things the Lord hates. That's a strong word. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. These are things God hates. And at the top of that list was pride. Pride. Mark 7:20 says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. I'll say this also, what comes out of a man also defines him. So, the Bible says that out of the abundance of a man's heart, he speaks. So, when he speaks against God, that's what's in his heart. When he speaks foul things, that's because that's what's in his heart. It reveals. I believe that things are being revealed to us as a church in these days. Not just Living Hope, I mean the church. Things are being revealed. Things, what we're going through in this day, reveal to us where we stand. Where are we? Let me tell you a little something. I'm going to be off topic here for a little bit. There are two roads. One is wide and leads to destruction, and many take it. The other is narrow, leads to everlasting life, and few take that road. God will shake. God will sift. He'll allow us to be sifted, even by the enemy, because he is at work doing something to get us so that we're in the right place with him. There's no pretenders in heaven. There's no true pretenders in the true faith of God. There are none. They're going to get weeded out, sifted out, shaken out, swept away by the flood that comes pouring in, like it says in Isaiah 47. When the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against all that, know that that standard is Christ Jesus. That's the standard. Aren't you glad you came to church on a Sunday to get yelled at a little bit? All right. The prophet begins to speak and says, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Well, I'll just let you know that he will bring all down who come against him in one way or another. But he is patient. He is slow in exercising this kind of a judgment. Why? He wants all who he has called to come to him and to be saved. That's why he's being slow. However, I'm going to have some fun with this a little bit. If nothing else, this day that we're living in today, and I say that phrase all the time, this day, that means today is different than yesterday. And the day that we live in now, he has our attention. He is doing things like I haven't seen him do. He's purifying the church, I believe. That's what God is doing right now. We're blaming things on the enemy of God for all these things, but nothing happens that he's not aware of, right? He's fully in control. He is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He knows what's going on. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he said, oh, God, can you get this out of me? He said, oh, I know you have a thorn in your flesh. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he's saying that to us today. My grace is sufficient, but watch what's happening. So what's happening? Things are expediting like I've never seen before. In this world, things are expediting. I've watched political things. Oh, it just makes me want to vomit. What's going on politically? I've watched respect diminish for authority. Remember, in Romans, it says all authority has been placed there by God. For what? For safety, for protection, for order. That doesn't mean that these are great men and women of God who are in leadership. It means God has put them in this place. And I'm watching disorder and chaos trump all that. That's not even a pun. That was a slip. He's trying to create order and bring order about. But there is disorder, there is lawlessness. And then this is the one that hurts my heart the most, and I think it hurts God's heart. He says that the love of most will grow cold in these days. And this all transpired. It had a long buildup, but it popped about 4 months ago. And I never seen anything move quite so fast. And then it says in Matthew 24 that these are the beginnings of sorrows. So what I'm going to give you a homework assignment besides doing your hear model for next week, but the assignment is read Matthew 24. And don't be blind. Be a watchman. See what's happening in the world and see, does this match up with this? Yes. I think it does. Now, with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. When is he coming back? I would say soon. But I'm seeing everything that he spoke about is happening today. So that we have to be right before God. What does that really mean? We bow before him. We put him in the rightful place that he is God. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with him all night long, fighting for what he wanted. And in the end, God took care of him. Changed his name to Israel, from Jacob to Israel. He fought and he wrestled. Some of us have to do that. We have to fight and wrestle with God. Show me you're there. Show me. Heal my family. Deliver my brother. Help my sister. Bless our church. Help our church. There's so many people that need you. In the church, they need you. There's so many friends and family outside of the church who don't even know who you are. You can pray like that, and that's wrestling with God in a way. Always remembering that he is God. So I'm going to move ahead to verse 5, and some things happen as Obadiah spews out this prophecy, and he starts coming down on Esau and how he has treated his brother Jacob. It says in verse 5, if these had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they've had enough? If they gathered grapes had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall search out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy, they shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. I will not in the day, says Esau, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau. Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end. Every one of them from the mountains of Esau may be cut off. Why is he cutting him? Why is he going to cut him off? Why is he doing this to Esau and his line? Because Esau went from a place of separating with his brother. In Genesis chapter 33, it says him and his brother got together for a reconciliation that was meager at best. A meager reconciliation. They hugged, they cried, and eventually they went their separate ways. Not a whole lot of trust in that relationship. They went their separate ways. But their lines, the line of Esau was evil, and it was wicked, and it was evil and wicked against Israel, his cousin, his brother. And God is about ready to punish the nation. And that's what's happening here today. So let me just move ahead real quick. I'm going to go to verse 10 real quick. I gave you scriptures that came from Ezekiel and Joel. That's what I was just talking about. In verse 10, it says, "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered the gates and cast lots of Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you," and then he's going to give you a list of "you should nots. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor you should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in their day of calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut those off among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered those up among them who remain in the day of distress." And there's a scripture in James 4:17. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So what's happening is, all along the way, the line of Esau, which is Edom, is attacking, is preventing travel for Israel to get to where they need to go. It's coming against them. It is conspiring with other nations against them. And then to enjoy when Israel goes through their pain, when they go through their suffering, when they go through their defeats. Wow. That's cousins. That's lines of cousins against each other. That's hate. And God is going to deal with them. But I want to bring this to a personal place. I want you to think for yourselves. Who have you enjoyed the misfortune of? I'm going to give you an example. Actually, I stole this example from my wife. So, honey, can I use you in this, or should I just go a different direction? Okay. She said, "That's exactly how I felt with the Vikings. When they lose, I'm happy. And the Bears were kind of stinking for a while, so they're not a threat. We don't care about them. But the Vikings, they lost. Oh, they're in our conference. We should sell." No. And if the truth be told, I kind of joined her in that rejoicing. I didn't mind seeing them lose. Let's take it a step farther. Let's not like the Bears, too. They got beat. It's kind of like that. You know, it's a simple way to look at it. When somebody has hurt you, do you celebrate their defeats? Oh, man. I should be on my knees right now. In about 2 minutes, I should be on my face for all the people that I just enjoyed when misfortune came their way because they did this to me. And so what I say is, God, forgive me for having that kind of heart, because that's the heart of Edom. That's the heart of Esau. That's not what God wants. Forgive them is what he wants. Forgive them, bless them, pray for them. How does Jason Witt go and talk to a nation of people for 12 years, sharing as best as he can the gospel when they would just as soon have him be gone? Because that's the heart of God. He's fully holy and he will judge Edom. He is fully loved, that he loves them, that they would come to him. That's God. And he says, don't step on their land. And if you do, you pay for it. Don't worry about them. What I've given them, their possession, you go around. God has got it all figured out. But we have a God who loves. the nations that we don't like and we see misfortune, God forgive us, he is out to save that nation. The people you don't like because they've hurt you, he wants to save those people. But you don't understand, they embarrassed me in front of a whole bunch of people. I just wanted to tell them Jesus loved them, and they mocked me and they made fun of me. Well, it's not because they hate you. They hated him first, but he still loves them. And he wants us to still love them. That's our God. And that is really the lesson we take out of this whole book, that we be not like Edom. Instead, we be like Christ. Now, they don't use Christ in here, but the Father has a love as well. Now, holiness and love, what comes first? What's more important, holiness or love? They're inseparable. When you're talking about God, they're both eternal, right? His holiness is eternal. His love is eternal. The depth and the breadth of them are great. But he is both. And he will judge. Not you and me. He will judge Edom. He will judge the one who has hurt you. He will judge the nation that has oppressed you. He will judge the one who has mocked you. But he'll be slow about it. Why? Because God is patient. He's patient because he loves them. And he wants to save them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what is the consequence for Edom's behavior? What is the consequence for us who don't follow Christ? Same consequence. In Obadiah 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." What is the day of the Lord? Well, there's two things about the day of the Lord. First, the day of the Lord is for judgment. The day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is about judging. That's God acting out of his holiness. A holy God has to judge who he said he'd judge. Right, Mike? That's what a holy God does. But for the believer, the day of the Lord is the return of our beloved Savior. I look forward to the day of the Lord. I look forward to it. Wait, that was a good one. I'll use both hands. The trumpet blast of God. When the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive will meet up together and join with them in the air. It's exciting. That's the day of the Lord for me. The day of the Lord is a call to the wedding supper. Oh no, my lamps aren't full. Sorry. Oh, it's powerful, the day of the Lord. Jesus. Or, oh, the day of the Lord. I don't want to be here for that. Where are you? In verse 17 it says, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." God will take the things of the rich and the sinful, and they'll bless them down to the poor and the have-nots who love him. That's what's going on there. Their possessions will become Israel's possessions. They'll have no need of them. "The house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble." That's a serious statement. "For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead." In fact, what it's saying there is Edom loses everything. And there's a scripture that says Edom is no more. Edom is no more. Obliterated from the face of the earth because God is holy. And he's the judge. And he knows what he's doing. What about Israel? Is Israel perfect? Heavens no. Not even close. They don't even know who the Savior is. I mean, there's Messianic Jews and stuff, but Israel doesn't know Jesus yet. Or they've rejected him. God's being slow. He's being patient because he loves them. And he is going to bless them because he honors his covenant. And they will come to him. For the watchmen out there, I know there's some out there. You are watchmen. You watch the signs. You look at the news. You see what's happening. You're in tune to what's going on. If you're one of those, you know that Jews are flying back to Israel. They've been doing it since the 80s. Coming back from abroad. They've been scattered over the face of the earth. They're coming back to Israel. Why? Something big's coming. Something big is coming. Lucas, I can't see that clock. What does that say? They gave me a blind piano player. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Lucas. In verse 20, it says, "And the captives of this host of children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau." These are deliverers, not Jesus. "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Jesus. When we hear this and we hear how a nation has lost it all and been obliterated from the planet because of judgment, and we see another nation that God is laying in wait for, they're going to be the church before it's all said and done. They will be your brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be true Israel, even though they're Israel now. Does that make sense? We are true Israel as believers. They will be regrafted in, it says in Romans. But we live in a difficult day. And that we is this narrow path. People that take the narrow path, and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter all the time. As sifting goes on, people run away. Some people get deceived. Remember, pride is a deception. It's a deceiving spirit in us, and we battle it. And some will be deceived in the day. And they will be the ones that hear that Jesus is over there. I better go over there. No, wait, he's over there. I better go over there because that's where Jesus is. Somebody said he's over there. Well, this preacher said he's over there. I'm going to tell you where he is. If you're a believer, he's right here. He is right here. Don't go running off. You don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to go to Brownsville. That's 1990, sorry, but I couldn't think of anything else. You don't have to go to those places because he's right here. And when you open up his word, his book, he's right there. His spirit lives in my temple. My body is a temple. If you're a believer, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives there. Don't chase him. You found him. He will call you. What are we supposed to do as a church? Two things. Two things we do as a church. We stay the course in studying God's word. Stay the course. Don't get lazy in doing this good thing. Continue to study his word. Next week we're in Micah. Does it say it on your bulletin, Ray? Micah 6, 1 through 16. Do your hear model, even if you're not in a life group. That's okay. You study that scripture before you come to church Sunday. Stay growing in him. Fix your eyes upon Christ. Don't look to the left or to the right. You'll sink, just like Peter did when he took his eyes off. I said that before. Stay fixed on him. Next thing is, the time is short. These are terrible days, as it says in Matthew 24. They're not going to get better. But you are the light, and I am the light, and we are the salt. In this world, we should be on an evangelism bent. Bent on evangelism in this day. Should have been all along, but now the urgency is a little different, isn't it? It's time to start sharing. Fear, I come against it in Jesus' name. I bind fear and cast it out, and it has no place in your life right now in Jesus' name. That's what holds us back, fear. Share a testimony. I don't know if the brother's here or not. I caught up with a guy on a golf course. Golfed with him a couple rounds. He asked what I did, and I told him, "Oh, is there a way like I could hear you?" "Yeah, you can come to church." But I said, "You can go online." And then Pam Tice sends me a thing that some guy sent to her. It was the guy I was golfing with. And he saw two of the things, and he really liked them, and he said they made sense, and it was so simple. I'm still wrestling with, did he say I was simple? So anyway, he said it was simple. If it sounds like boasting, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying, man, there's opportunities out there, and I'm done holding back. I feel like I've held back too long. I'm going to start telling. I'm going to start telling more and more and more, because I do see the day approaching. And if I'm not seeing it, I got the watchman in my ear. I got a text today from a watchman who's on a reservation right now, preaching the gospel. He's a watchman. He gave me a long thing. I even read it. Time is near. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to close a little differently today. Sally, I'm going to have you pray. And then Tim, I'm going to have you pray. Okay, Sally, if you could just come right up here.
Heavenly Father, our hearts are bowed before you. We heard your holy word. Those are words right from your mouth to us and to our heart. So, Lord, we ask that you search our hearts right now, Father God, and find anything that is not desirable, that is not of you, and we repent of it. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for being the revealer of our true heart condition. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into the world to not point your finger at us, to condemn us, but to save us and love us and bring us towards you. We thank you for your forgiveness. And now, Father God, I pray for this body of believers right now that when they step out, the Holy Spirit that is in them speaks out. May they not be afraid, for that fear has been cast out. But may they speak out, and may they just be excited because, Holy Spirit, you have given them opportunity. And the one that they share it with, their story, may they be good listeners. May we be good listeners to the one that you have put before us. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.